Let me read, first of all, as we'll look at just a few passages tonight, first of all, from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Maybe you've heard this before. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Josh Moody, tells the story of a certain encounter he had at his child's school. Josh Moody is an author that the men at here at Crossway Church, we read one of his books earlier this year. Some of you men may remember that. And Josh Moody tells this story. He says, when I was growing up, even in so-called secular schools, it was normal and expected that around Christmas, you would sing a few carols and pay lip service to the traditions. Nowadays, that is not the case in any shape or form. I was first alerted to this change of practice when I went to a, quote, holiday program for my son at his school and became increasingly amused at the lineup. First of all, the Christian song was Jingle Bells. Now, that tune is all very well. Actually, he says, I'm not sure it is all very well, but I'm trying to be kind here. Now, that tune is all very well in its own place, but to call it a Christian song is ridiculous. It has nothing Christian about it. To put it bluntly, it does not talk about Christ. The closest aspect of anything distinctly Christian about it is that it describes a fantasized winter scene. Otherwise, it is about sleighs and reindeer. It has absolutely, he says, nothing to do with Christmas at all. It is not a Christian Christmas carol. It is certainly seasonal and sweet, but that, I am afraid, is not the same thing. If you want to sing a Christian Christmas carol, then at least have the good sense to do so. Sing Away in a Manger, or Once in David's Royal City. That was my first surprise. The Christian Christmas carol was Jingle Bells. You must be kidding, I thought to myself. But then I was comforted with the idea that perhaps every other holiday would have similarly bad versions of their songs, and perhaps then that was all right. But nothing of the sort. Before too long, we were singing a full-on version of some song promoting Kwanzaa. Now, this is not a partisan point, but the number of people in the world who follow Kwanzaa is small compared to the adherents of Christ the King born in Bethlehem. If you give lip service to Christians with jingle bells, then you really shouldn't serve up a full rendition of another song for any holiday celebrated by so few number of people. Well, what's the point of what Josh Moody says here in this story that he tells of going to his son's holiday program at the school? The point of the story, he says, is that there is no such thing as an ideological blank slate. If you have a holiday program, you will have to make decisions. He says, we humans are built to worship, and worship we will. The only question is what or whom? What is Christmas? What makes Christmas different? What makes Christmas any different from other holiday programs, maybe from other faiths that may celebrate or celebrate maybe even a secular way? Christmas, it has been described in a definition, Christmas is the worship of the Christ. We didn't just say the worship of Christ, the worship of the Christ, meaning the worship of the Messiah. It's the feast of celebration of the Christ. It is all about Christ. It's all about Christ Jesus. And it is that on Christmas that we would worship the King, Christ Jesus. Look again at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And in those familiar words, friends, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." I want us to notice very quickly three things here tonight from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Very briefly, three things here. And the first thing that I want us to see is actually another scripture passage. And that's Matthew chapter 4, 12 through 17. Matthew 4, 12 through 17. And that says this. "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah," that's what we just have been reading, "what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" I said I wanted us to notice three things very quickly tonight. The first is this passage here in Matthew chapter 4. And what we see, the takeaway from this passage is this. We see here that Isaiah chapter 9 is pointing us forward to, Isaiah chapter 9 is about Jesus. Here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 9. And what we see here in this first point is that Isaiah chapter 9 is, in fact, about Jesus, the Messiah. The second thing that I want us to see tonight is the context of Isaiah chapter 9. Maybe you've heard Handel's Messiah. Maybe you're very familiar with these words tonight as a Christian believer. Maybe you're not a Christian, not a follower of Christ, and we're very glad that you're here tonight. But these words, especially in verse 6, are very well known. But let me give to us what comes before these words in Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 9, 1. Notice the contrast. "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." And so, yes, this is speaking about ancient Israel, but this is the Word of God for us today as well. "But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice with you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And then it goes into those words, "For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given." Here's what this passage is saying. Here's what it's saying not only to ancient Israel, but even to us tonight through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's saying this. It's saying we were in anguish. We were in anguish. We were in darkness. Yes, even deep darkness. We were under oppression. We were held in contempt by others. But now we have light, a great light. Now we have joy and gladness and peace, a glorious way. And so we see what we were and we see now and we say, how is this? And this is through the Son. This is through the child. This is by the grace of God, even through the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen Matthew chapter 4, this Old Testament passage, Isaiah 9, is about Jesus. We've seen the context. And then finally, one takeaway among many that we could say. The quote is this: "A child in God's hands is more powerful than the powerful nations of this world." Let me say it again. A child in God's hands is more powerful than the powerful nations of this world. This won't be on the screen, but let me show you this very quickly. For one thing, in chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Back in chapter 8, because all of this goes together, back in chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria.'" And then back in chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good." So when I say tonight that a child in God's hands is more powerful than the powerful nations of this world, I'm speaking about what I've just read to you. I'm not speaking about so much what you see on some good but flawed Christmas movies that you may watch this time of year, or anything on TV at all. Where anything these days on TV or on Christmas movies, it's always the children who are teaching the parents the lesson. And sure, as parents, from time to time, absolutely, we can learn from anything and we can learn from our children, but it's always predominantly the children who are teaching the dumb parents the lesson. No, that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about that Bible truth that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Friends, you and I are sinners. Not only are we weak, we are really weak. We are debilitatingly weak. We are so weak that we are helpless and we are doomed apart from the grace of God. But this passage, especially when you look back at chapter 7, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then when you look again at our passage, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, peace is given where there had been no peace, joy is given where there had been no joy, light is given where there had only been deep darkness, and all of this is given only through the Lord Jesus Christ." Light, peace, and joy. Because he was born. Because he fulfilled all righteousness. Because he was born to die. Because he died in your place and in my place if we repent of our sins. Indeed, that passage that we looked at, that's what Jesus said back there in Matthew chapter 4. As soon as Jesus comes on the scene, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he says, a child is to be born. The government will be on his shoulders. Of his kingdom and of his reign, there will be no end. And so the question before us tonight is, to whom will we put our allegiance? Will we continue in the natural state of man? In the natural state of man, and pledge our allegiance to our own selves? Or will we bow before the King? Will we bow before the one who not only was born and was recognized even then as a king, but whose kingly throne is a cross? Will we bow before him and pledge our allegiance? It is fascinating, one man says, and with this I close, listen, it is fascinating to reflect on the fact that the outworking of God's purposes in history is associated with the birth of children. Truly, His strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's pray together. Lord, we bring our weakness to You tonight. We bring our contribution to You tonight. And that is our sin. That's not something good that we want to bring to You, but we can bring nothing good on our own. And so with empty hands we come, Lord. And we confess our sin. We confess Your grace, even as this people Israel had not trusted in You, had come under Your judgment, and You saw, and You would not leave them there, but by Your grace You promised a Messiah. Oh Lord, this Messiah has come, and we thank You. Lord, we thank You. By Your grace may we worship, even for the very first time tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.